Greetings and good morning this beautiful Sunday morning. Let's open up the Word, and I think we're going to read out of Joshua. I think it's the first chapter. Today, we're going to read out of Mark 5, obviously, next. And so let's start in the book of Joshua in the first chapter. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? It's repeated here. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word of the Lord, the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord had given your brethren rest, as he had given you, and they also had possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then he shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord servant, gave you on this side Jordan towards the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou send us we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whithersoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto the words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and have good courage. It's kind of a fun chapter to read, and there's a promise here as they cross the river Jordan. They head into the new land, and God is with them. And there's a lot of hope, there's a lot of joy, and there's a lot of anticipation of good times ahead. If they will do what? Be strong and be courageous and follow the Lord, and all will go well. Let's sing a song. How about 405 in the Hymns of Zion? I will sing the wondrous story.
going to substitute 412 for 405.
Encamped on the hills, the mighty Christian soldiers rise and press the battle there. The night shall be filled with glowing skies. Against the foaming hills below, let all thy strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Is
let us return thanks unto our Father God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come on bended knee. We come because of our great love for you. It is because you first loved us. We know, Lord, all the great things that you have done for us, how you died upon the cross, how you died to cancel and to overcome our sins in this life, that we may someday live with you, Lord. What a great blessing, what a great joy it is. We thank you, Lord, for your never-ending mercy that goes out. We thank you, Lord, that you're willing to meet us when we struggle and when we have problems and when we sin, Lord, and that you're willing to forgive us and bring us back into a straight, great relationship with you, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit might be with us this morning, that you might show us the Scripture, that you might teach us the Scripture, that you might imprint it upon our hearts, that we may live this Scripture out and live as some reflection of you in this world, Lord, that the world may know you, that all men might be called, and that all might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's continue. We've been doing a study through Mark. If you haven't been here, we've been going through, last week we went through Mark 4, and now we're at Mark 5. And uh, Mark is written in a very just matter of fact. I mean, there's no stories and deep language. I mean, it's just written succinctly. And it would have been written in kind of a similar format that you Romans would have written in that time. And so it's kind of it's a book of kind of strength, and it just has just deep hitting things. And it's kind of written for the Gentiles, if you think about it that way. Some of these other books are deep, and so if you were a religious thinker and you had been into some different schools of religion to learn, you could pick up some of these other books and you could easily start to figure out how the gospel is being sent out. But in this gospel, Mark, it's just really clear. It's just, hey world, this is Jesus. This is God with us. That's just, it's just the real simple message. It's just, hey, let me tell you what I saw and what I heard. And you tell me if this isn't Jesus, if this isn't God's only Son. You tell me if this isn't God with us, God walking on the earth. And that's kind of the way that Mark goes. I mean, who but God could do these things that have been done? So if you were here for Mark 4 last week, right? I mean, Jesus calms the wild seas. Who can do that? And you think about this time that we would have been in, you think like Julius Caesar would have been 75, 80 years, 50 years, something like that before Jesus' time here. And, you know, Julius Caesar, you think about the Caesars, they were kind of lifted up as almost gods, right? A lot of them came up through the military ranks. Like Julius Caesar would have been someone that went out and he fought in France and he fought in Germany, and he was this great military commander that achieved all these great things. So there would have been all these stories, right? In fact, when he was about to die, they were kind of saying, oh, Julius Caesar is almost like a god. But when you get into Mark, I mean, there's no story of the Caesars or Julius Caesar or that even comes close to the story. Do we have any stories of Caesar commanding the weather in one of his military escapades? No, not even close. So we have right here, I mean, in the verse before it says, and he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So the question to you this morning is this God? Is Jesus God with us? Is this story, do you believe it? Do you believe that these things were great enough and impactful enough for you to believe? And let's read into chapter 5. Now let's take something else. The whole world of psychiatry and dealing with demons and dealing with people that are very disturbed. How many of you would like the job of going and sitting with some? You know what? We'll give you a year. Go sit with someone who's deeply troubled for a year and help them come out of it. It's very difficult. How can you command? How can only God would have the command over these demons? And so let's read here. And they came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, which we just read about, right? So the Gadarenes is on the east side of Jordan. So this is where the tribe of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, this is where they decided to stay. They're like, we're not even going to go over Jordan. This is just beautiful land. And so Jesus is going over in, and he came and he talked to all the 12 tribes. But this is his time when he goes over and he talks to these tribes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Jesus, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus came, gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it told about how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's stop there, and then we'll go into the second part later. You know, it's interesting when you look at the words of Jesus here, and I'm reading this several times through, I was thinking to myself, you know, just looking back into Genesis and looking back into the Old Testament and, you know, angels and devils, and we know that, you know, there were a group of angels that left heaven, right? There were a group that left heaven, and they joined with Satan. And it says, if you read in Matthew here, that the demons actually said, it's not our appointed time yet for us to be put into hell, right? And so they know that they were hoping this wasn't their time to be kind of subdued again. But you almost wonder, I mean, Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he wouldn't say, he or she, demons are. And you almost wonder if Jesus would have known who that person was, if it had been a previously, someone that had been in heaven and been with Christ and who's now a demon and had fallen away. You almost wonder, and he didn't answer it. He said, legion. And a legion would have meant, I think in the Roman military, it would have been between 3,000 and 6,000 men would be in a legion. And yet then there were 2,000 swine too. So this is a lot of demons here. And we'll never know right now if Jesus knew these demons from before. And but it's isn't it interesting here that the demon knows Jesus and he knows Scripture, probably. Isn't it interesting that you can know Scripture completely, but you can still be an unbeliever? And they know and they recognize Jesus here. And they came and they worshipped him. For it says that even the devils know about Jesus, right? Even they would know about him. And I find it interesting that he's dwelling here in the tombs. I mean, how many of you want to go out and get a good night's sleep in the tombs tonight of dead men and women? You know, it seems like he's kind of away from the city, right? I mean, he's out in the tombs. And I get a sense when I read this that good things tend to want to be in good places. And that there's a sense here that a demon, which would be a bad thing, is kind of seeks out and wants to be in a bad place. And that gives me comfort to know that I'd like to be in a good place in my life. And he was always day and night. I mean, he was breaking the fetters or the bonds that were holding him in. It almost seems somewhat supernatural. And so this is where Mark is just telling us. He's saying, you tell me, there's this guy that has thousands of demons in him. And Jesus had the power to tell them what to do. That's the account that's being given here. Is that a strong account? And that they even are addressing him as Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. And I find it interesting as we talk about the swine feeding, right? And so, I mean, you think about this, right? I mean, the pigs themselves, right? I mean, they would rather die than have the demons live in them. I mean, literally, think about it just for a second, right? I mean, the swine run off the cliff and they would rather drown and die than be demon possessed. That's a pretty good vote for the pigs. Pretty smart. I've heard that they're actually pretty smart animals, and it's demonstrated here. But they would rather die than have a demon in them. You know, some of us can wonder that, right? I mean, as a Christian, can demons possess us? Can they come into our lives? Can we be under the control of a demon? And we just read in our study in James, if we go to James 4:7, it says, resist the devil and he will depart from you. And so we have something different, right? On the one side, on the evil side of things, right? A demon can come and possess someone who's completely depraved and who has given up the things of God for the things of this earth, right? And on the other hand, what do we have? We have an equally different force, right? We have the force of the Holy Spirit, which works among Christians and works among those of us that are giving our life to Christ, right? I don't think that a demon could enter a Christian. I mean, I think that we're protected. We've been given the full armor of God. We've been given this protection. And it shouldn't be a fear that we have. You know, just as we read in Joshua, right? We should be courageous and we shouldn't be fearful. But some people will read through this and you might be tempted to think like, what if I did something really bad? Or you know, how could I fall away? And I think there's plenty of verses that would say that Jesus is keeping good his promise that he's kept with you as a Christian. And what about the people that were taking care of the pigs? So think about this. 2,000 pigs go, I mean, that's a lot of money, isn't it? I mean, that's like I think I've been out to farms that have pigs and, you know, a couple hundred that's a lot, right? Where's Matt? Matt Ackerman can tell me. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot, I think. That's a good sum of money that just went and was lost, right? And I mean, can you believe it? Here's Jesus, and they come to him and they say, and they begin to pray him to depart out of their coasts. I mean, I want you to think about this as a way of, like, Jesus had entered into their situation, right? The pigs had died. So he's entered into a situation. I mean, you can almost they could be pretty upset with Jesus, right? Like, you just killed 2,000 of my pigs. That's my whole living. That's a lot of money. Today, if somebody were to come over to your farm and scare 2,000 of your pigs and they died, right? I mean, you'd call the police. The magistrate would come out, right? And they'd probably do something like, well, I mean, I'm not a lawyer, but I think, Dave, that there probably would be some money exchanging hands after this, I'm thinking, right? I mean, there's witnesses, so it'd be an undeniable factor. Maybe it actually was the pigs themselves had their own self-will. But, you know, there's a big sum of money at hand here. And so Jesus has kind of entered into an altercation with the owners of the animals. And they decide to reject him and to send him back. And it begs the question as we look at this scripture. So which one is more important? 2,000 pigs or this one man that was possessed by demons? Which one is more important? Which one is more valuable? The 2,000 pigs? The one demon-possessed man who, I mean, was probably frightful to look at. And I think Jesus said the one man was worth it. And that's so encouraging to me. That's so encouraging to me. Because I don't deserve Christ's love. I don't deserve what he's done for me. But even if God was willing to risk you, to save this wild man out in the middle of nowhere, it gives me comfort. He's willing to save me. He's willing to save you. So Jesus had begun a work in the owners of this swine. He had begun a work. He had made kind of a opening entree to them. Their pigs died. And so in a sense, Jesus had begun like a good work in them. He had begun something, and they pushed him out. And that's a question to us this morning. Sometimes Jesus begins to work in us. He begins to teach us something. He takes us through something that's difficult. And sometimes we reject him. So if Jesus has begun a good work in you today, and there's something he's impressed on you, what's your response going to be? I mean, how many people have been in a situation where money has become more important than God? Career has become more important than God. Social status, material things have become more important than God. It's interesting, we read in the Old Testament about all the idol worship. And yet we live in one of the most affluent societies that you could make the case that the things around us in this life are idols. We have a lot of idols in this time. And Jesus is making it clear to the owner of the swine flesh. He's making it clear. Don't put money between your salvation. And we could go really Old Testament on this group here, right, too? Because, first of all, these tribes didn't cross over, right? They didn't cross over, right? They were easily appeased in the Old Testament, right? They didn't cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And secondly, I mean, were they supposed to be raising swine? I mean, they're not supposed to eat it, according to the Jewish law, right? It would be an unclean animal. So it's interesting how we even get into this scenario that they would have this situation would even arise. And the beauty of it is that Jesus has come and he's laid out the new law, right? The new law, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And actually, some of that old law had passed away, and these folks here at this point, they missed it. I found it really interesting here, too, is a lot of times when somebody comes, you know, so it's interesting how this man now is prayed with him and prayed with Jesus, and then he kind of asks, like, Jesus, that he might be with him and kind of like almost like be an apostle, right? And it's very interesting that at this point he tells him to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So Jesus kind of sent out a minister in this area, this kind of almost like a Gentile area, to continue his word. And then this guy did it too. So, I mean, this is the great thing, right? Sometimes, like, we don't get what we want. Like, he's like, no, I just want to follow you, Jesus. Can I just... And he's like, no, you got to go home and tell everybody. You got to go and preach this to everybody out in that area. And he did. And he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And Decapolis, I think, is like a collection of like 10 or 12 cities over in that area. And so, wow, what a story he must have had. I mean, it's an amazing story, isn't it? So with the end of this first section, Jesus is able to calm, he's able to take a wild man, a wild person, and save them from a legion of demons. Now who can do that? Who can do that? Because Mark is presenting to you Jesus. No religion, no background. Just look at the facts. He's presenting to you Jesus. If we were to take, like, I used to like Nike basketball shoes, right? They got a real short theme, right? Just do it. So Marcus, he's got a real short theme to you. He's just saying, is this Jesus? Is this God? He's just asking you. You tell me. He just calmed the weather. He just performed the greatest psychology, for someone that was possessed by thousands of demons in a matter of minutes. And there's more. In verse 21, and when Jesus had passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press, and he said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto them, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I find it interesting, this woman is searching. I mean, when we look at this, I mean, it says here, for the doctors out there, I know you all mean very well, and it's hard to solve these things, right? And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all the money that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So this is the patient that came in and said, I don't believe you. And went to the next doctor, right? Okay, let's try it. And so she had a multitude of different people that were trying to help her. I mean, it's very clear here, right? I mean, she had a problem, 12 years a problem, and she was going everywhere she could. She was willing to spend all of her money on solving this problem. And here again, Mark just lays it out for us like, yeah, Jesus got that. And he's asking us the question, is this not God? Is this not Jesus? Among us. Is this story not true? Do you believe it? Because But she tried. She certainly had tried. She spent all of her money. This was her last hope. And isn't it that way for some of us? I mean, we get down to Jesus is our last hope. Jesus is my last hope. You know, I think about this throng, right? There's all these people, right? It's like a mosh pit almost or something, right? I mean, it's like people moving around, right? They want to get close to Jesus. They want to hear him. They want to, right? There must have been a lot of people touching him. I mean, even the disciples say here, right? Like, there's a multitude thronging you. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touched you. And yet, why is it that, let's say, hundreds of people touched him and nothing happened? And this one woman touched him and something happened. I just think about this like my own weaknesses, my own frailty, and I just think like I maybe would have gone there thinking I was going to get something from Jesus, or I was going to convince Jesus or something, or I was going to help him solve a riddle that I couldn't solve, or you know, there seems to be that sometimes, you know, even in our prayers, right, we're like almost telling Jesus what to do. We're calling on him to solve man's problems in man's way. And the great thing here is that this woman had faith. I mean, she had faith. That's the difference, right? She had a faith that couldn't be contained. Because she'd already made up her mind that she did believe. She believed that Jesus was God with us. And then there was a second part to this, right? She's healed in an instant, right? And then when Jesus is confronting her, right, there's almost a whole nother mountain to climb there, right? Because I don't know about you, but I might have been like, I'm healed. I'm going to run as fast as I can. I'm going to take this healing and go wherever I can. I mean, but she's confronted again. And she was able, she fell down before him. She told him all the truth. And sometimes we have to be at our wit's end in order to do that. I don't know why we have afflictions and problems in life. I don't know why. I mean, this time last week, I hurt my back last week. And last Sunday, I couldn't even walk. I could barely crawl. I mean, my back. I'd never hurt my back, but I hurt my lower back. So now I'm in the lower back hurt club. So, but I don't know why. I mean, it's just so painful, right? Last week was just so painful. I mean, I can't sit, can't walk, can't stand hardly. Sleeping hurts. Turning when you sleep. Now that really hurts. When you got a low back problem. You know, I don't know what's going to come of it, but I'll tell you what. It's probably a good thing. It's probably a good thing that I hurt my back. And these things happen in our life, right? They happen, and good comes out of them when we take it with the right attitude. And good things can come out of them, really good things. So let's keep going in verse 35, and you know, in Mark style, we got to finish early, right? We got to be succinct here. We got to go through this, right? Because Mark doesn't, you know, he just brings it straight at you, the straight story. 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. And they laughed him to scorn. Sometimes you can just read over that part and you'd almost forget it, right? They laughed Jesus to scorn. Just on that one point, I mean, we have to stand for Christ. I mean, the Bible has demonstrated in our own lives and in the stories around us, we have had the demonstration that Jesus is good and He is able and He has the strength to sustain us in the face of adversity and in the face of trouble. And you almost have to be prepared for this as a Christian, right? I mean, just be prepared for it. You believe in Jesus? I mean, just be prepared to be laughed to scorn. Because it really doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Jesus has told us if we'll stand for Him, He'll stand for us. All we have to do is stand for His Word. And what it is when that scorn happens, when somebody comes to laugh you to scorn for your Christianity, you just have to stand. You don't have to fight back. And it's that simple pressure that will break a lot of us down. But we just have to stand. Just stand strong. God's holding us up. Jesus is holding us up. So Jesus just calm, went about His business, but then He had them put them all out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and then them that were with Him, and He entereth in where the damsel was lying, and He took the damsel by the hand, and He said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. How many 12-year-olds we got? Oh, there's a couple out there. I see one of them. Okay. All right. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and He commanded that something be given unto her to eat. And when I read this last section here, I mean, it's a miracle, right? So Jesus raised three people from the dead. Well, a fourth, if you count Himself, right? But He raised three people from the dead. This young girl, a middle-aged, a younger man, I shouldn't say young, a man, right? And then Lazarus and an old man, right? So He, you know, Mark is just trying to give you this, the whole spectrum, like, yeah. He didn't just raise one person from the dead. He didn't just raise an old person from the dead that maybe looked dead before and wasn't really dead. He didn't, you know, he unequivocally says, he raised three people from the dead. And I think that the reason in here, I don't know for sure, but I think that the reason that He told him not to tell anybody about it is because He Himself was going to be raised from the dead, and that was His great glorious work for all of us. And obviously the scriptures were written after in kind of a historical sense. And you know, we can think about death. I mean, death is probably one of the scariest things for people in life. And in each case, Jesus just spoke. And it was as if they were asleep and came back. You know, death is a defining factor for us to know Christ. Death is a defining factor for us. It's a call to action. If you think about it in the Old Testament, right? You had men and women were living for like 800, 900 years, right? And at some point, God said, I'm going to just give you 120 years. So you have, the age of men is 120 years. And basically what God's telling you is He's saying, look, I get it. There's a battle out there. You're battling. You want to do what you want to do. You want to do your own thing. And God has a thing that He wants you to do. And He's basically saying, you got 120 years to figure it out. Are you going to do it your way? Or are you going to do it God's way? And He's laying this down, and the question comes back to you again. You know, death is a defining moment. I was just reading this in the paper yesterday. It was a write-up on the book, The Death of Peter Ilyich. It's by Tolstoy, I think, right? And it was kind of an exciting read, just reading through it. But it's an old man, and he's on his deathbed, right? And he becomes so concerned that he wasted his life on foolish endeavors. He wasted the time that he had doing things that had no gain in life. And he's on his deathbed, and he realizes he wants to change that. And it's an interesting story because he's got a caretaker that's kind of taking care of him. And everything that Peter had done to gain notoriety and to be a judge and to do all these things in life, he had given up a little bit of himself, a little bit of his truth, a little bit of his honesty, a little bit of his God-given conscience to move up in life. And yet here was this caretaker who had nothing, and he had everything. Because he had a right relationship to living life. It is when we think about our death that we can define. It's much easier to define what it is you want to accomplish in life when you think about your own death. Because at your death, the things that you've done are set, and they can no longer be changed. But today we can make changes. We can do things differently. You can go home and you can say, hey, you know what? That book of Mark, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to think about it. It is pretty amazing. Jesus calmed the sea. He calmed a man filled with demons. He solved a woman that had been deathly ill for 12 years. He raised a young girl from the dead. And he did all this in like a day's time. So the question's out to you. Is this Jesus, God with us? Is this the Jesus that's worth following and worshiping this morning?
Good word this morning. It began in Joshua. And in Joshua, he was instructed in verse 7 there, only be thou strong and very courageous. But what's the rest of that sentence? Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and he didn't say be very courageous and take up your sword, right? And go out and practice wielding your sword. He didn't say take up your spear, right? And go lift weights so you can throw a spear. He said be courageous that you are able to observe all the law. That's what takes strength, and that's what takes courage, is to observe the law. Now, why does that take courage? Why does that take strength? It's because it's against our nature. Our nature isn't to trust in the law. Our nature isn't to give our will over to God's will. But he commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous by observing the law. And I think that's notable. And I think the theme I see, there's many themes, but one major theme I see this morning is the idea of faith. Right? Have faith in the law of God, that it will deliver us in the way it's intended. And then we sang the hymn, Faith is the Victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Right? And we see a lot of contention right now in the world. A lot of contention. And it takes strength and courage to stand up for what is right because it's under attack. And then we see faith delivering in Mark 5. And we see it, as Brother Eric said, we see it in many different forms. We see it in the psychology of this man. We see it in the physical illness of the woman. And we see it even in the death of the girl. But in each of these cases, it's not outside the power of Jesus to heal and to make right. Right? If we observe this man, this wild man, right, would we not think he's beyond any hope? He's living in tombs, for goodness sake. He's completely separated himself from society. Yet, as Brother Eric points out, in a matter of minutes, right, he becomes what we would call completely normal. How does that happen? By the touch of Jesus. And so as I think about this morning, there's no one that's beyond the touch of Jesus. Right? There's no one that can't be changed, that can't be altered, that can't be healed, that can't be saved by the touch of Jesus. What does it require? Well, go back to our theme. It requires faith in His healing power. And I noticed one other thing, and I don't think this necessarily has significance, but the woman was struggling for 12 years. For 12 years, she dealt with this. This young girl for 12 years had vibrant life. And as this woman was healed after 12 years, now this girl dies after 12 years of life. And to me, that just says that we'll never be beyond strife. While there was life in the girl for 12 years, the woman was struggling for 12 years. And when she was healed, she died. And it will continue to be that way until Jesus comes again. But the answer is always Jesus. And sometimes Christians come under fire for saying that. The answer to everything is Jesus. The answer to everything is Jesus. It's not a fallback. It's the truth. And it takes strength and courage to stand on that truth in the face of opposition. But it's the only truth, right, that's lasting, is the truth of Jesus. So may we rest in that hope. May we rest in that truth. And may we have courage, as Joshua did, right, to go into tomorrow with that truth, knowing that the touch of Jesus is what we need to be healed and is what is needed for anyone else. That's what we can offer, is the touch of Jesus, the power of the Jesus of Mark that Brother Eric shared with us this morning. So let's sing a hymn together, if we could select a hymn, please.
Heavenly Father, as we come to the corridor of your throne room, we're just thankful that we have that privilege that we come in the name of Christ. We ask that you bless the word today as we look at many examples of the power of faith. And I would just pray that as we go through our day and our week, that you continue to give us great strength and boldness through our faith, Lord. And we thank you for the food and the fellowship that we have here today. And we bless the family in the hands that prepared it today and blessed our bodies. And we pray all things in Christ's name. Amen.